Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, November 27th, 2016.
Turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. The other day I saw an article on, the title of the article caught my eye. It was 50 Crazy Things to Do. This is the article title. 50 Crazy Things to Do That'll Put Excitement in Your Life. And of course, you can go out on the web. You can read all sorts of articles, see all kinds of websites, have varying lists, but similar lists sort of thing. This particular author, he writes this: nobody wants a sad and disappointing life. It is for this reason that we cherish every moment that makes us excited and happy. Here are 50 things you can do to add to these precious moments and guarantee maximum excitement. So, this particular author, here's some of his list. Number one, travel to places you've always dreamed of going. Two, engage in extreme sports like mountaineering, skydiving, rock climbing, bungee jumping. Hey, bungee jumping will certainly add a little spark, won't it? But then three, very different. Find a place of relatively free and natural light and marvel at the beauty of the night sky all night long. And then he just goes on with his list. Join a gym. Get a massage. Attend comedy shows and clubs. Learn how to play an instrument. Learn a foreign language. And then even further, start a business. Renovate your house. Stay in a five-star hotel. Buy your favorite car. Throw a huge party for all your friends. Attend the World Cup or a similar sporting event. Although he never mentions, I notice, how to pay for all these things. But then he has other things like this. Do things you wanted to do when you were a kid, like watch cartoons or play in the mud. Hey, there you go. Play in the mud. There's even things on this list like this. Riding a camel in the desert, or a horse, or an elephant. And I'm FYI, I know some of you know this, but I don't think riding a camel is all that it's cracked up to be, personal opinion. Especially if you've done it, you've got to be careful of the dismount, as you know. Those front legs go down, and if nobody told you that, you're eating sand. You know what I'm saying? So, anyhow, you know, depending on the personality, your list, these things could add a little spark to a mundane life. But you know, this is the way human life is, isn't it true? That you do these sort of things, but then you get done and you've got now this credit card bill. You might have this loan that you got to deal with. Or you got injured. Or you got sick. Or the business failed. Now you have that situation. The construction went horribly, terribly wrong. Or your favorite team, you know, you go to that, you pay all that, and they lose. Or, you know, you play in the mud, man. The cleanup was quite a process, and you never really got rid of the odor or whatever it might be. Life, right? Life. You know, it's true. People, this is the way. We look for things to add excitement, to have a satisfying, fulfilling life. And we come back to our Bibles here as Christians this morning. And we're reminded, you know, as we're watching the Spirit, we're watching a Spirit-filled church. We're watching the wonder and the beauty of a Spirit-filled life. And, you know, we start with this morning. We're going to watch Philip's life a little bit more as we're continuing through Acts chapter 8. And I think as we watch his life, even some of the things that we have in our text with us this morning, there are elements that are part of his life that should be part of our life as Christians, details, things that we should also have part of our life. And I think if we do, God wants us to. He encourages us to have these things. And I think we'll do, if we do, we'll find our life all the more will have purpose and meaning and be satisfying. I've titled my study, A Truly Satisfying Way of Life. And, you know, we're going to just look at our text this morning. There's many things we could discuss related to this as far as the Christian life. Because it is true, isn't it? You got Jesus, you got all you need. I mean, Jesus, knowing Jesus, just the fullness and the wonder of just knowing Him in a daily way is what it's all about. But as we watch, there's more to that, more than just being following Him. It's an adventure to be a Christian. It really is. I want to say a word of prayer, and we'll get started here in chapter 8, verse 26. I thank you, God, as we continue just to study through the Bible and going verse by verse through the book of Acts. And here we come to this particular time with Philip, Lord, and watching his life previous to this has been remarkable. And I just thank you we can come. You know, we come through the doors, and it's possible, even here in this room, there's a Christian. And that for whatever reason, life has become mundane for them, lacking meaning and purpose. And what a tragedy. That shouldn't be a Christian who has Jesus. And maybe there are others that are listening in and yet they don't even have Christ. And that's where life begins. Life begins with Christ. Life is Christ. And so I thank you. There could be some listening that have tried the bungee. They've tried the skydiving. They've tried the music instrument and on, even watching cartoons. And yet there's something missing. Well, Lord, would you reveal yourself to them? Open eyes and hearts. And I pray your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, as we study these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, with you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. You know, just a note here, if you have a different translation than I do, maybe the NIV, ESV, New Living Translation, Revised Standard, you might have noticed if you were reading along, and you might even note it in your margin, but you're missing verse 37 as what I just read from the text of the New King James and the King James. And that is because there are a significant number of ancient manuscripts of the Bible, of this particular text, that the other translations depend upon, and verse 37 is not in those translations. So for that reason, some wonder, was it added later? Was it a scribal addition? I just pointed out, I was having a conversation with some people earlier this week, some Muslim people, and they brought up, the Bible. You know, people say that the Bible is not accurate, and they were explaining what they had heard, that centuries later it was put together, and I was explaining what I know about textual criticism and how that's not true, how even back to the first centuries, there's all these parchments and little pieces of manuscripts, first, second century, all these people quoting from the Bible, and we can be sure what we have. But it is true, there are little places now and then where we're less confident, and this is one of those not so common places, verse 37. But you take verse 37 out of the text, it doesn't change the meaning of the text. And whenever there's a little question somewhere, you take it out, if it was to be taken out, it doesn't change the message, all that we know, all that we believe. But we can be sure. And I personally like the King James and New King James, where they leave those little questionable, if you want to call it that, I'll leave that to the scholars, where they leave it in there. And because I just assume have it in case they are wrong and they take it out. You know what I'm saying? Well, anyhow, I just meant, I don't want you to fall asleep on me, some of you. So we'll move on here. But last study, we saw how persecution comes against this early church in great way, intense persecution. They leave Jerusalem. They're refugees because of the persecutions of the Christians. They're not just refugees. They're missionaries as they go. They go preaching the gospel. Philip goes to Samaria. When he gets to Samaria, this place, with the Jews, where there was so much racial divide and racial hatred and ethnic divide, and how we were reminded how God, the gospel in Jesus heals that. He goes in, he's now a Christian, a Jewish Christian, he shares about Jesus, and lives start getting healed, people get delivered, revival comes to that city. Remember Luke even describes it as there was great joy in the city of Samaria. Now we come to verse 26. We read how an angel of the Lord comes to Philip and instructs him to go towards the south, as you see there. Go towards the south and to go down to this particular road that is a road from Jerusalem to Gaza and beyond. And as we see in our passage, what follows is a remarkable, you could say, I guess, lack of better words, an adventure for Philip. And I do think, you know, if you're here today and you're a Christian and you have Jesus and yet your life is mundane, or and you say it's just you're looking for bungee, whatever, golf, and hey, you can do those things, but you're not satisfied already and content in Christ, that's a tragedy. There's a disconnect. There's some things that need to be put in order. You need to draw near to the Lord. You be with him in the word and prayer and hang out with him, man. You find out that it is a rich experience, isn't it? Isn't it a rich experience to know Jesus? There's nothing like it, man. Nothing like it in the world. And to have him, but then to follow him, it's an adventure. There shouldn't be a bored Christian. There shouldn't be. Because if there is, there's some sort of disconnect. There's something that's not right. And, well, anyway, this angel comes and speaks to Philip. How exactly does this take place? Does he see the angel physically? Is it some commentators, because of the Greek words there, say, was it a vision? Was it a dream? We're not told. Because of the Greek word, literally for angel, just means messenger. Some even wonder, I mean, that maybe it's just that the Holy Spirit and it's a vision sort of thing. And maybe there's not a physical angel. I just point that out because as we go on in verse 29, it says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks to him. Then verse 39, we see the Spirit then working and leading him. And the point is God is leading him. Angel, Spirit, Holy Spirit. God is communicating with Philip. God is leading. That is for sure in the passage. And whether it was a dream or vision, whatever, we're not told, and it isn't critical to know. But all that to say, as we watch Philip here, it brings me to my first point. If you're a Christian and your life is just flatline, You get more bang out of watching the Patriots than anything else. You know, if that is your life, you can enjoy other things. But I tell you what, there's some things here that are important to note, and I pray God would have you consider. First thing, my first point in my outline today is this. Just simply these words. The Spirit's prompting. How obeying the Holy Spirit's prompting can lead you to open doors. Obeying the Holy Spirit's prompting can lead you to open doors. Philip here is led by the Lord, and look what happens, man. Angel speaks to him. There's direction by the Holy Spirit. He goes to an unexpected place and has a remarkable encounter, a remarkable opportunity, a powerful experience. The text says the angel, tells him to leave Samaria and to go down to this area, this desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And according to John MacArthur, his commentary, there are two different roads. At the time, there were two different roads down there. And that Philip, the angel is telling Philip to take the one that was the least of the two that was traveled. So get the picture here. He's ministering in an area of revival. There's a whole lot of wonderful stuff going on. There are a lot of needs, man. People are turning to Christ. They need to be discipled. You could say things are really popping. Things are really happening. And yet the angel now comes, God speaks to him and says, I want you to go to the desert, to the wilderness, to a less traveled place, few people, I want you to go there. You could ask the question, why would God do such a thing? Why would God have him leave the revival, the wonderful work there, all the spiritual needs, and head off to no man's land? Why would God do that? Well, obviously we read and we see why. But I just posed the point, because at the time of getting the angel directions, he doesn't know where this is leading and what it's for exactly. He doesn't know why. He's just told by the angel. He simply trusts the Lord and he goes. And I want to say to you, I pray that's the same for you and I. In our lives as Christians, when God speaks, the Holy Spirit prompts you, you just obey the Lord. I tell you what, you'll find life is full when you do. Whether you're afraid of what you're sensing and understanding God is telling you to do, whether there's concerns for money, concerns about family, concerns about career, reputation, whatever there might be, that's just a human thing. But when it comes to you and God, you don't let anything hinder you from doing what God personally speaks and tells you to do. Whether there's some level of uncertainty about how it might work out, that you would just cast your burdens at the feet of the Lord. And you're like, God, you're speaking. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do your will. You do that. Remember the Old Testament says, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro for a heart that is loyal to God. And what happens when God finds a heart that's loyal to him? It says in the text that God will show himself strong on their behalf. So if you're there going, I'm ready, I'm listening, I sense what you're saying, and you begin to respond, you'll see, man, it's an amazing thing to follow the Lord. Well, we see God, the Holy Spirit, you know, the Spirit's promptings here. We're reminded too then that God can send you to places you don't expect. I mean, I was watching the Harbin, China video with you. I had no idea I'd be going to Harbin, China, a couple years ago. I didn't even never heard of such a city. I didn't even know it existed. 7 million people. And then had the privilege. And if you talk to Kaylee Ouellette, not too long ago, she had no idea God would be calling her to go to China. Now she's in China. And her life is, I mean, they Steve and Kaylee really are enjoying being there. Well, all this to say, as they're just loving people, right? So God can send you to places you don't expect. And he, on the surface initially, Philip may be going, I don't get this. This is a little odd. This is a little strange. But later, clearly, he doesn't have any regret because as Philip goes, man, he's got a story to tell the church later. He's got an experience that he can lean back to. And I'm sure he thinks about it. That was an amazing thing that you did, Lord. I appeal to you if you might be one of those believers where the Christian life just doesn't have a lot of pulse for you, you know? It should never be boring. It should never be lacking. It should never lack purpose and meaning. It is an incredible life. Just the wonder of knowing Christ. If you're flatlining, man, and it ain't much happening, I encourage you, draw near to God. Isn't it a full life? To know the Lord, it is so satisfying. There's nothing like it. You take marriage relationships, even Christian marriage relationships, sometimes that's the struggle. And the solution is husband and wife, if you'll just draw near the Lord and find more life in him, you'll stop pressuring your spouse so much. You're not happy. And because you're not happy and content, you're putting so much pressure on them. You don't need to be that way. Draw near to the Lord, man. He'll blow you away and you'll be so filled with him that you'll stop pressuring her or him so much. You know what I'm saying? And it'll go a lot easier for you. So, Christian life, it's true, man. It's an adventure. It's an amazing. You obey the Spirit's promptings. You'll find yourself in places you didn't know you'd be, doing things you never would have imagined at times, and yet having the blessing and the joy of seeing the very hand of God. I've been blown away at times. When we see the hand of God work, it's just a wonder, man. It's just a wonder. Sometimes, sure, it's hard. Sometimes it's a wilderness road on the way. Sometimes it's not. There's sacrifices you're doing. Sure, sometimes it's even painful. But when the whole process is done, you're like, God, thanks for just touching my life, using my life, man. That is amazing. I've told you, I had my career I wanted before in California and had all that, and that was all fine. But when God called me, I never would have guessed that. As you know, my wife says bait and switch because she never expected that either. She married into something else, man. But she would come up here today and she would say, I would never change anything, having seen the hand of God in my life. And he's so real to me, man. So, no ho-hum. Draw close to Jesus. Listen to respond to the Holy Spirit. Listen. Now, I think it would be great if angels would show up and talk to us. That would make it easy, wouldn't it? Part of the challenge is God's invisible, man. And I've complained to God about him being invisible. I'm like, it'd be easier if you weren't invisible. But I also recognize he's holy and I'm not. It wouldn't be very good if I looked upon him, right? You know what I'm saying? He's a consuming fire in that way. We're fallen. We're on this side of the Garden of Eden, you know, sin, and we can't look upon a holy God at this time. We get our new bodies, we will. But an angel, that would help. But I have found, I remember back in my years in California, I wanted to know, how do you hear the voice of God? And you'll even find Christians today in church leaders that, well, it's almost as if they'll say that God doesn't speak. What a sad situation. I have found very much, once I started to learn the still small voice of God, that He speaks, man. And I find it amazing at times. I've had times in my office alone going, I can't believe God is speaking to me. The God, the creator of heaven, He's speaking to me right now. Amazing that you'd be, I've told Him, I can't believe you're speaking to me. Well, learning to hear His voice, it's exciting, it's remarkable. Philip heads off towards Gaza. You remember Gaza, Philistine city, right? Principal city back in the time of David. Enemy area to the nation of Israel. This city was a strong city back then. And even centuries later, it remained a strong city. Evidently, history tells us, I learned this from commentaries, but for 5 months, this city, centuries later, during the time of Alexander the Great and that Greek Empire, it resisted Alexander the Great. Later, though, was destroyed by the Romans after war broke out with the Jews. At this time, when God says, go towards Gaza on that desert road, Gaza is the last area of population, the last settlement of people before you hit a wasteland of desert that stretches a long way through Sinai and on to Egypt. Well, Philip is not only sent to the desert, as we see even the way it works out in the details, he's sent to one person. He goes from mega ministry to person ministry. And we're reminded the size doesn't matter. What matters is our obedience, just being faithful. Every individual is so wonderful, the Lord. He's pretty blown away by what God does. It is a privilege to be able to sit across the table from anybody and tell them about Jesus. It really is. So vital. And obedience is the main thing, and being faithful to the Lord. As he travels down the road, he sees this Ethiopian eunuch who's traveling in his chariot. If you, many of you know the map, you know, Israel is sort of that land bridge, that especially the coastal route. If you want to go from Asia, you want to go to Europe, from Europe to Africa, you pass through this area. It's that land bridge. This man is from Ethiopia. He's been up in Jerusalem worshiping, so he's likely just heading back to Africa, heading home. It's also quite possible he's not alone, because he's a man of great authority. He's a man in high office in the government. It's possible there's others with him. We're not told. When it says great authority, it would basically mean he's the minister of finance. What's also remarkable about the story is what he's doing when Philip encounters him in verse 28. He's reading a scroll, and it's the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. The scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it aloud. He's come from Jerusalem. He's gone there to worship, and now he's got the scroll, and he's reading it. And the whole image, that scrolls were not very, you know, populous. And Isaiah's scroll is, in fact, it is amazing. You can go to Jerusalem today, right? The Shrine of the Book Museum, and from the Dead Sea Scroll discovery, you can see an entire scroll, essentially. They discovered a couple of them. But from this time period, somewhere around, they can't date it exactly, but 200 BC to 200 AD, the Dead Sea Scrolls, probably BC, of the scroll of Isaiah, what he's reading right here from this time period. You can see one. And it's a big thing, right? They just put, you know, behind the glass pieces of it in the museum. But something that would be expensive. But this all shows that this man is, he's a seeker. He's hungry. And so we have the Spirit's prompting. And then the next thing we have here is we have the seeker and the seeker's questions. He's looking for answers, man. And I just make the point, as we're studying this, as we're gathered here today, there are people who are sincerely all around us that are looking for answers. They are looking for answers, man. They're looking for answers to life's questions. This man is an example of that. He wants to know more about God. And he hasn't figured it all out yet, that's for sure. Key parts to it. Now, as we see that, again, he's an Ethiopian, he's a eunuch, he's a government official. He's very different than Philip. Philip's a Jew. He's now a born-again Christian. He's a church administrator. He's an evangelist. These guys, ethnically, racially, they're very different, in different stratas of society. Two very different people. But he's looking for life's questions, and God sends this Jewish, now Christian, church administrator, if you remember back in Acts 6, to him. And all this to say, there are people around us that are very different than us. There's people seeking, they're looking for life's answers. And the reminder, they're often very different than us. And they can be very different than us. Very different than you and I. I think of the Kicks again. You know, I was, my family, we normally go to, on Thanksgiving, we normally go up to Maine because my parents live in Wells, Maine. They moved there when I was in high school. And I have a couple sisters in New England, and we a group of us stay in a hotel, and then we hang out for Thanksgiving with my parents. And this particular year, I don't know how it was decided, but it wasn't my, Paul and I and our kids, but they decided they couldn't do it on Thanksgiving, so we're doing it on Saturday this year. And so my wife and kids are still up in Maine. They stayed in the hotel last night. I had to come back and be prepared for this, but we had Thanksgiving yesterday. But because of that, suddenly we got Thursday Thanksgiving, and we're not going up there, so the Kicks do this refugee thing. I just love it, man. I just think it's so beautiful, man. 60 people. For Thanksgiving, Paula, Lily, and I, we were with Iraqis, Syrians, Jordanians, Turks, one Chinese dude named Ping, Indians, one former Hindu, and then a group of Americans, and I'm probably forgetting a couple other groups. Lily is like, it was one of the best Thanksgivings she's ever had. She's like, I want to do this again. Most of them not Christian. I had the privilege of being able to share about the history of Thanksgiving with them like we did on Tuesday night. And my wife, you know, my wife, man, you know, wives are great, but we're different. And I started talking, she started doing that thing like, make it short. I could see her back there, you know what I mean? I'm ignoring that. No. You know what I mean? Because I realize these people are hungry. She's like, short. I'm like, nope, I'm not looking over there, you know? But when I got done, they had questions. They wanted to, they're so hungry. And then it led to this one time, I'm sitting at this table, we're eating a little bit, and this couple comes over who are Muslim, and they were so hungry to know more. They started hitting me with questions about the Lord, about the Bible, about the authenticity, what they've heard, and about Jesus. They just wanted, and they went on, and they were so, I was so moved. They were so hungry to know. And I had an absolutely joyous Thanksgiving. I mean, I got, my prayer list is longer. That couple, you know, as I was talking to them, at one point, I was telling them the story of Daniel Messiah, this Egyptian we know, right, who was Muslim, who's now Christian, went to prison for his faith in Cairo. You guys know him. He's been here. Well, I was telling them his story, and my wife happened to be walking by, and she decided to text. She took a picture and texted a picture of that conversation to Daniel, who then started texting her. But as I was sitting there, and I'm telling them about Jesus, you know, I was asked directly by them, so who do you believe Jesus is? Of course, he's in the Quran. I'm like, I believe he's the Son of God, and that's absolutely key. That's the difference between us. Well, as I shared to them, I said, you know, the thing is, I don't understand. You know, we talked about the Trinity. I mean, I don't understand that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe it. I don't. So there are things about God is infinite, but I said, I know this. God reveals himself to people. Jesus does. And I pointed to one of the people that was there who was a former Muslim who Jesus appeared to in a dream. And he's now a Christian. And I God can reveal himself to you. I know that. And I'm praying for them now. I've got this passion. Jesus, please, would you reveal yourself to them? I know you do that. Would you just, however you do it, open their eyes, God. Please, Jesus. They're so hungry. May they come to see Jesus as the Son of God, Savior of the world. What a great Thanksgiving. What a great Thanksgiving. Mundane? I like football. I didn't see a single football game, man. Good thing is, I wasn't disappointed when anybody lost. You know? I just had a cranking good Thanksgiving, man. You know what I'm saying. You're a Christian. You got the life of Jesus in you, man. There's a wonder walking with God And you have the privilege of now telling others about Christ. Just letting God work, you know. You don't force it and force feed it and arm wrestle it. You just live it and talk as God allows. As God leads and the Spirit prompts. Now, this man was very, very, very different. But he's a seeker. There are people, man, they're looking for answers. There are people in our North County that are desperate right now for answers. Life is just in a balance for them. They've come to such a hard road. And God wants to use you. And maybe he's prompting you. And maybe he's using the study to confirm that he's prompting you. Well, now, it says this man is a eunuch. Just so you know, it doesn't necessarily mean he's a physical eunuch. He could be. We know in the day, go back to Daniel, you know, a country would conquer another country and the kings would then take slaves, servants, and certain ones from the other country, they would make a eunuch. They would do that to them so that they could use them in certain places. It was something forced upon that individual. And, you know, maybe they could take care of their harem or whatever. But in this particular time, we also know that the term eunuch, you know, it became associated with just an official title of a government official in certain cases. So it could just be referring to a political military official. And so it doesn't guarantee he's a physical eunuch. And I just note that because same with Candace, the word Candace there, that doesn't necessarily mean the queen's name is Candace. And the reason why, it's like Pharaoh in the Bible. Pharaoh is a title more than a name, right? And same with Candace. The ancient kingdom of Ethiopia was ruled by a queen mother or a Candace who ruled on behalf of her son, the king. And the king was considered the child of the son. So he was too holy to be involved with secular affairs. So the queen mother did it. But she was called Candace, more of a title than a name. But he's got the scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading it aloud. The timing of this whole thing is amazing. And sometimes you have that, right? You're like, I can't believe the timing of that, right? Sometimes it's amazing what happens. I've shared the story being in Istanbul in the airport, you know, earlier this year with my daughters. There's a Hindu man who wants to talk to me and I'm tired and we start talking and we're on the little bus between buildings. Come to find out we're neighbors in Fitchburg. I mean, we're not direct neighbors. We're about a mile apart. And now I've been able to share the Lord with him and have some Bible studies with him. Amazing, just the way God does that, right? So he's gone to Jerusalem. He's got a heart. Now, why did he go to Jerusalem? We know historically in the Gentiles around the Jewish nation, there were pagan religions. Gentiles becoming just fed up and weary with what the loose morality, whatever, that were then beginning to, over time, seek out answers in Judaism. And in some cases, there were Gentiles who would convert to Judaism. I mean, they would do the whole thing. They would obey the rules and regulations of Moses. They would be circumcised. They would be baptized. They were called proselytes. And then there were others, another group, they wouldn't convert the whole way, but they would come and they were Gentiles. They would attend the Jewish synagogues. They would listen to the scriptures. They were called God-fearers. He's one of them, evidently. We don't know which one. But he's gone. And his heart's stirred. And there's things about God that are so key that he does not yet know. And about Jesus. So a politician, official, yearning, seeking. And look what God does to bring him the answer. God speaks to Philip and says, you go down. And the timing all set sovereignly ordained by the Lord. Looking for more, it's a religious, he's in a religious thing still. He doesn't have yet the relationship. He hasn't come to know Jesus in a personal way. He's seeking, he's yearning. And maybe you're here today, you're listening in, and you're somebody like that. It's been religion. You've learned a lot, but you're missing the life of Christ in all of it. And remember, you know, the Bible says, seek and you shall find. Draw near to God, he'll reveal himself to you. You open your heart to him. Man, he will pour his love into your heart through his son, Jesus. Well, maybe you're on a desert road. Maybe you're yearning and not finding. And the answer is Jesus. This is exactly what I told this Muslim couple. Jesus. There's nobody like him. History is his story. That's what I told them. Yeah, and they agreed, even in Islam. Jesus is pretty, pretty cool. But no, he's the Savior. He's the Son of God. And that's the key part. He's reading aloud in the verse 29 and 30, the Spirit then says to Philip, you know, you run alongside his chariot and, you know, so you, you know, overtake it. So he goes up, he hears him reading, he says, verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? And the man, and the, this eunuch official responds, he says in verse 30, how can I unless someone guides me? Come on up here, you explain it to me. You sound like you know what you're doing. And so the man was reading, amazingly, from Isaiah chapter 53. If you know your Bibles, right, isn't that an amazing chapter? It's so wonderfully about Jesus, the suffering Messiah. But just the timing of it. I mean, how natural for Philip to get up there and then tell him about Christ and the cross and salvation. It reminds me of the time I was on that plane from Amsterdam to Mumbai, India, and this Dutch secular dude sitting next to me asked me the question. He said, what does it mean to be born again? I thought, well, now that you asked, that's pretty easy. You just opened the door wide for me right there, bro. You know what I'm saying? Now, reading Isaiah is interesting because there's things that Isaiah says to the eunuch. God says through the prophet Isaiah to eunuchs. And maybe that's why he's read that his heart is stirred. But the other parts of the law, back to Deuteronomy, Moses is, you know, that part of the law, eunuchs weren't allowed as far as in the fellowship assembly in the temple. But Isaiah 56 verse 3, listen to this. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That's to eunuchs in Isaiah. Maybe he's read that and his heart stirred. Now he's on, what's going on with this chapter 53? Verse 34, he's in 53, he says, I ask you, Philip, of whom does the prophet say? Is he speaking of himself or another man? Now many of you know this. You know, the Jews were looking at the Messiah so clearly. The Messiah, Jesus kept speaking. God kept speaking about the Messiah over centuries, right? That he would come. And they're looking for this deliverer. Some of the prophetical description, you know, this deliverer, the messianic kingdom, this great ruler, this king of kings, you know, they're looking for him. And they didn't know what to do with passages like Isaiah 53, you know. Like, who's this? It seems like it's the Messiah, but he's awful weak and he's being put to death. And they can't speak of a weak Messiah. Now, you can get the book if you want. Dr. Mark Eastman writes a book called In Search of the Messiah. And Dr. Mark Eastman goes back to this time period and different rabbinical councils and so forth and shows that there were different groups of rabbis. There were rabbis that were looking at Isaiah 53 that were saying, wait a minute, there's got to be two messiahs, a suffering Messiah, and then there's this kingly Messiah. But they had two, they had the description, there must be two different messiahs. And then others are like, no, there's only the kingly, and Isaiah 53 must be speaking of our nation, can't be speaking of a person. This man's reading it, and he knows it's speaking of a person. Read it, it's about a person who dies, not for himself. He's put to death, and he's afflicted for others. And by his stripes, we are healed. And then God raises him from the dead. It's the Messiah, it's Jesus. It's about his first coming. Well, Philip then shares the gospel of Jesus, how Jesus came. He's the substitutionary sacrifice. God sent his son. That's how we find salvation and forgiveness of sins. Jesus is more than just a philosopher or some great teacher or moral person. He's the son of God. As those Muslims, wonderful couple asked me very directly, who do you believe he is? I said, he is the son of God. And I explained, that's the only way. All other religions are trying to build steps to God. You'll never get to a holy God. Christianity, the Son of God came down. That was my only hope. God came down. He's holy. I'm not. He made the bridge. Jesus died for me. Now God can forgive me. He has to be the Son of God. Or there's no, as Job, who can take the hand of God and the hand of man and make that bridge? The Son of God can. So, reminded, you got the Holy Spirit prompts, right? The seeker's questions. But then, you know, he shares the gospel. Clearly, we're reminded by this. These seekers around us, God wants you and I to share the gospel with them. And notice the scripture is the life here. When you speak to another person and you want to share about Jesus, man, make sure you, as much as you know, bring the Bible verses directly in there. The Word of God is alive. It'll change, it'll transform your ministering to people. If you're just dancing around and talking about things, it goes much better when you start quoting John 3:16, Romans 5:8. You start quoting the scripture, there's something very, it is the breath of God is alive when you speak it. But keep Jesus the point. If you're trying to love and point people to God, keep Jesus the center of it. Charles Spurgeon shares of some missionaries in Greenland. He shared of some missionaries in Greenland who, with many teachings on the living God and His holy commandments, preached for a whole year to deaf ears. But then struck home when they started with the evangelical message, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Doesn't matter how intellectual, doesn't matter whatever the background, we're all sinners and we have that awareness. And the answer, the only answer, is God sent His Son, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Verse 36, they come to the water. The eunuch says to Philip, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip, then, I believe, verse 37, you know, is, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And that is the truth. I mean, that's the way it works in the rest of the scripture. We don't baptize unless you've got Jesus already in your heart and you put your trust in Him and you're born again. We baptize as an outward declaration. It's already what's happened in your life. Baptism doesn't save. Faith saves. Faith alone in Jesus is what saves. So the man says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and we believe that, and I believe He is the Son of God. They then go down. The man commands the chariot to stop. Verse 38. Philip and him go down into the water, and he baptizes this government official. And the fact that they're in the water, and it speaks of immersion clearly. That's why we do full immersion baptism. The word is baptizo. That's it means dip or immerse. That's the word there. And then we read in verse 39 that the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch doesn't see him anymore. What does that mean? We don't know for sure. Is it a supernatural thing? It could be. Back in John chapter 6, remember when the disciples were with Jesus, suddenly it says the boat, you know, was out in the middle of the lake, and the next moment it was suddenly on the shore. Some sort of supernatural transport thing happened. And the Greek word here is harpazo, which is the same word in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians, speaking of the rapture, when the church will be raptured. Ultimately, he's gone, and you know what? Philip pointed him to Jesus. It was never about Philip. When he's gone, notice verse 39, the man continues on his way rejoicing. He's not desperate that Philip is now gone. No, he's got his eyes have been opened to Christ, and he's filled with joy. I mean, you can't have a better ticket, better life than that, than being used by God to speak the words of life to them, and they have joy after. They've been touched by heaven as you were. Well, the eunuch doesn't see him anymore. Irenaeus, an early church father who lived between 130 AD and 202 AD, wrote that this eunuch returned to Ethiopia and became a missionary to his own people. Verse 40, Philip was then found at Azotus, which is another Philistine community as far as ancient community, Ashdod. These are enemy areas. Again, the gospel, the Samaritans, all that prejudice, the gospel. Philistines, former enemies, that's what this area used to represent. It's the gospel. It says then he goes all the way up to Caesarea. It is possible as he goes along, we know later there are references of churches in Lydda and Joppa, and those would be along that. Maybe he ministered in other places, other churches got planted. He makes Caesarea his home. And I tell you, when he gets there, he's pretty amazed by all that God has done. Let's stand together. Truly, a truly satisfying way of life. A truly satisfying life. You know, have you tried the business and it failed? Did you try to get it in TV and the movies? And I don't know about you, a lot of times I've looked forward to seeing the movie and then I watch the movie and I'm like, what a dumb movie. What a waste of my time, you know? Tried in video games, competition. You ran your 26 miles, whatever, and you're standing here and you're like, I feel like I'm half dead. Hey, life without Christ, you'll never ever fill the void. There's one, life is God. The Bible says God is life. And the only way then to have life is to know God. But the only way to be reconciled to God is through His Son Jesus. So it's Christ. There is where life is found. And it's a true life. It's a deep life. It's a rich life. And knowing Christ is it. But then when you know Him, you got the Holy Spirit. You know, we see here about the Spirit's promptings. I hope you're learning how to hear the voice of God. Hey, we're human. Sometimes it would be easier if God just would send an angel, but He doesn't. Very, very rarely does He. He just speaks in whispers through His Spirit, but profoundly if you'll listen. You obey the Holy Spirit's promptings, man. There's doors that you'll see that He opens for you. And He can send you to places and use you ways you didn't expect. But there are people, when we go out the door of this building today, that are they're seekers and they got questions. And Jesus is the answer. And they may be very different. Maybe that's what's been messing you up. I remember the time where a couple of years ago, God just started impressing on my heart. That whole parable of the banquet where Jesus talked of the people being invited to the banquet and they didn't want to come. And then after a while, the person put on the banquet said, go to the highways and byways, invite them. And I feel sometimes in our Western cultures, there are many people that have heard it so much, they don't want to hear it. That's why I was thrilled to be at this refugee Thanksgiving, because there are a whole lot of people that maybe aren't exactly like my ethnic group or background or education. And they're hungry as can be, man. They're looking for answers. And you go with the answer. And you tell them about Jesus, it'll be a trip, man. And when you tell them, remember, Scripture is so powerful. Keep focused on Jesus. But the satisfaction you'll find, it's the greatest joy, I think, is leading somebody to Christ. You ever lead somebody to Christ? It really doesn't get much better. I mean, God ultimately is the one that does it and saves. But when you make yourself open, I encourage you, go out the door today. I started doing this at Caterpillar in San Diego. God, I believe You're preparing hearts. There's hearts that are preparing. You know, there's a hunger. Would You just lead me to those hearts? That very day, first day I prayed it, man, I was walking out of the Caterpillar building to our parking lot. And I'm always late, so it's one of the furthest parking lots. And so I'm getting there, but there's a guy walking with me. And within minutes of the conversation, we're having this deep conversation about Jesus. Like, that prayer worked pretty good, man. Worked pretty good. Hey, let's stand here for just a moment. Before Bob plays, I just want to open it up for prayer for just a moment. We're His people. We're here. We're getting ready to go out the door. We have a few minutes till 12:30. As we stand here, let's just stand quietly. You want to lift a prayer to God in your heart quietly. Maybe you want to pray out loud. You know, that God's house is a house of prayer. I just want to stand quietly for a few moments. You're welcome to also pray out loud if you want to pray, and all of us agree with you. So let's just stand for a moment before the Lord, before we go out the door. Lord, as we stand here, if there are any that are without Christ or listening in, Lord, I do even pray now, Lord. You reveal Yourself to people. That's the amazing part. And I pray even now You'd open eyes to Christ and hearts to Christ, and they could see, Lord, and see who you are, and just know and believe. I thank You, Lord. I'm going to end this service in a prayer. I often do. Maybe you're standing here, and the question is, are you born again? Are you born again? Jesus said to a religious leader, unless you're born again, you cannot enter heaven. That's what He said. And then He explained it. It's to believe in Jesus. And when you put your trust in Jesus, you, because of what He's done, you become born of the Spirit. And you begin to be reconciled to God. Are you born again? Are you here today? And man, you're needing to get right with God. You can right here, right now, if you choose to. The Bible makes it, this is it. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And to call on the name of the Lord, as Paul describes to us in Romans 10, it's to profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. It's to believe in your heart that Christ rose from the dead. It is to say, Jesus, I believe what You've done. I believe. Save me, God. Forgive me, God. I want to follow You. And He does save you, touch you, and reconcile you. You're now made right with God, and you have His Spirit and life. Well, I'm going to say a prayer. Maybe you want to call on the Lord right here. You can get right with God right here, right now. If you give Him your heart in that way, in faith and in sincerity and truth, just open your heart to Him. You choose, use this prayer. You can, if you don't know what to say, just use this prayer. Lift it to God right now. Call on the Lord. Ask Him to save you. Here's a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need and want forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world and He became a man. And one day You judged Him on a cross. He died paying the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that You would forgive me of all my sins. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Father, thank You for hearing my prayer. Thank You for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today, if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Man, get a Bible in your hand, pray for you, encourage you. God has heard your prayer. That's the good news, man. If you cried out to Him, He's heard your prayer. It's guaranteed if you prayed in faith. I mean, in just the simplicity of your heart. He's heard, forgiven you. Spirit of Holy Spirit's working in you. You'll see. You want to be in the Word. This is how God speaks to us. We speak to God in prayer. That's how good relationships happen, right? Communication. Him talking to you. You talking to Him. You'll grow. And you want to be in church. It's so important. And the Bible says once you know the Lord and have Him in your heart and you're following Him, be baptized. Show the world that you're a follower of Jesus in your baptism. So, hey, you got any questions? You're getting started. I'd love to connect with you. Or you can go to this prayer room. There are prayer people back here that are waiting to pray with people, encourage people. They're there after every service. God bless you. Let's go. Let's go, man, and walk with Jesus. And there are hungry hearts out there, man. God lead us. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.